took too long on that. Okay. So I want to talk a bit on the Nazarites, who they were in the Bible. So if you all would turn your Bibles, turn to Numbers 6. Okay, so I'm going to read Numbers 6, 1 through 8. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or woman consecrates an offering to take the vow of a Nazarite, to separate himself to the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Neither shall he drink any grape juice nor eat fresh grapes or raisins. All the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine, from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head, until the days are fulfilled for which he separated himself to the Lord. He shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. All the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. He shall not make himself unclean, even for his father or his mother, for his brother or his sister, when they die, because his separation to God is on his head. All the days of his separation, he shall be holy to the Lord." I love that verse. He shall be holy to the Lord all the days of his separation. That's so good. I love the Nazarite vow. Because what it was, under the Levitical priesthood, so the priesthood of the Levites, only if you were of the tribe of Levi, and if you were a male born of the tribe of Levi, could you be consecrated to the Lord to draw nearest to him, to minister to him in the holy things. So if you were born, happened to be born not of the tribe of Levi, or if you happened to be born a woman, too bad. You couldn't draw close to the Lord in that priestly ministry. But the Lord intended Israel to be a nation of priests, because it was a desire in his heart from the Garden of Eden to dwell near and be among his people, to dwell within his people. And so, and he intends for Israel to be a nation of priests. So he makes provisions in his law. And he says, if anyone, Levite or not Levite, man or woman, slave or free, if anyone so desires, according to the desire of their hearts, if they want to draw near to me, they want to consecrate themselves to me, they want to be set apart, they want to know me and love me, if anyone wants this, they can take the vow of a Nazarite. Nazarite vows were not commanded in Scripture. It was according to desire. The Lord never commanded anyone to be a Nazarite. He did set certain people apart from birth to be Nazarites. But he didn't come to people like in the middle of their life and say, "Chad, you're a Nazarite now. Take a vow. Quit eating grapes. Stop it." You know, he didn't do that. It was according to their desire. Anyone who so desired to be close to the Lord could do so. So here is the stipulations of the vow and how it applies to us today, how we can be modern day Nazarites. So the first thing of the vow of the Nazarite was there was no wine or anything that comes from grapes. This speaks of permissible pleasures. In the days of ancient Israel, grapes were the sweet things that grew from the vine. They were like the candy, the grapes, the raisins. They were sweet. It was wine. It was a permissible pleasure that was to be enjoyed. It was actually good. It was from the Lord. But in order to separate oneself to the Lord, they were required to give up even permissible pleasures so that they could feast on the pleasure of knowing the Lord. It was a fasted lifestyle. Fasting positions us to know God. It makes us a landing strip for revelation. When we fast, even permissible things like food, when we fast food is not evil. Food is not bad. Amen. You should not feel bad for eating, right? Food is good. It is from the Lord. He made our bodies to eat. But when we give up food to know the Lord, it's saying, "God, I desire you even more than I desire food. Even more than I want to taste food. Even more than I need food to strengthen my body. I need you to strengthen my body." And it's voluntary weakness to know God. It's voluntary giving up lesser pleasures so that we can make ourselves more desperate to experience the superior pleasure of knowing God. It was the fasted lifestyle. So this was stipulation one of the Nazarite. There's no wine or nothing that comes from the grapevine. The second part of the vow was that they had to grow out their hair. This was an outward sign of an inward consecration. So in those days, when the law of the land was that a Nazarite must not cut their hair, they must let it grow long, like Samson and Samuel when they let their hair grow long under the Nazarite vow. Everyone looked around, and when they saw someone with long hair, they knew that person's a Nazirite. So if you go into a tavern, and there's a guy with really long hair, and he's drinking wine, it's like, hey, what are you doing? You're a Nazirite. Why are you doing that? You're consecrated to the Lord. You can't do that. It's an outward sign of an inward consecration. It is an inability to hide who they are, a consecration to the Lord. In the same way that if we're going to be set apart to God and fully consecrated to him, giving our lives, that for no other reason will we live but to love Jesus, we have to wear our consecration outwardly. It's not religious performance. It's not religious performance. It is an outward sign of an inward dedication. There cannot be shame for the gospel. And the third stipulation was that they touched no dead or unclean thing. Even if their own family members died, they could not go near their family members' dead bodies to mourn because the death would make them unclean. And if they are consecrating themselves as holy to the Lord, they must be holy even as he is holy. And I want to challenge us this morning, too, that if we want to consecrate ourselves as holy to the Lord, we must not come near anything that brings us death. We have to throw off the weights that weigh us down and the sin that so easily entangles. We cannot mess with sin. We cannot. People justify their sin, a little bit of drunkenness, a little bit of immorality, a little bit of lust, like gossip, pornography here and there. It's not okay. We must vow to the Lord, God, I will not come near anything that brings me death, anything that causes death on the inside that separates me to you. If we want to be ones who are fully consecrated to the Lord, we have to take this, we have to make this the posture of our hearts. The posture of the Nazirite was meant to be a posture of utter abandonment. It was not one concerned with a balanced lifestyle, but it was obsessed with a devotion to an all-consuming passion. When it came to pursuing the Lord, the word restraint was not in the Nazirite's vocabulary. This is how it was meant to be. Ones who were utterly consecrated to the Lord, who said, God, I love you more. I will give myself to a fasted lifestyle. I want to wear my consecration outwardly for the world to see, and I don't want to touch anything that brings me death so that I can know you and give myself to you more. And we see the Lord gives Nazirites to a nation at key times, at transitional periods of history, and to lead the Lord's armies. In Numbers 5, there's it's the story of Deborah and Barak. And the Israelites are being oppressed. And the Lord raises up Deborah the judge and Barak as a deliverer and delivers Israel. But the song they sing after Israel is delivered, the first line of it says, when the leaders led. But also in the Hebrew, it can be translated, when the captains let down their hair. And it's actually a reference to the Nazirites. That when the captains of the army, when they led at the front lines of the battle, they let down the hair, and the enemies of God knew that the Nazirites had shown up on the front lines. Isn't that wild? The enemies of God knew the Nazirites. Samson, he was set apart as a Nazirite on birth. The dude killed 1,000 Philistines with a freaking jawbone. Maybe I shouldn't say that in church. I don't know. Whatever. Gen Z, you guys will get over it. Sorry. Anyway. A jawbone. This guy was supernaturally empowered by the Spirit of the Lord with strength to war against the enemies of God. To war against the enemies of God in supernatural ways. And the enemies of God knew that he was a Nazirite set apart from God. In his weakness, his downfall was telling them, if you break my consecration to the Lord, then my strength will leave me as well. Isn't that wild? Isn't that wild? When Israel is in the days of her greatest apostasy, it's the book of Judges, right? This is, the book of Judges is so graphic. It's so disturbing. I don't like the end of the book of Judges. It's really disturbing. There's a civil war. It's gross, right? And it's the state of the nation, the people of Israel. But the Lord raises up a judge for them, Samuel. And it's a barren woman, his mother Hannah. Her name's Hannah, right? Okay. Hannah. And she's barren and she can't have children because it's a barren time of the word of the Lord in Israel. And often you actually notice this. When the Lord raises up Nazirites, often he does it from a barren woman. And I think it speaks to the Lord raises up Nazirites in barren times of history. But the days of greatest apostasy, this woman cries out, Lord, give me children or I die. It's desperation. Lord, I need children. God, give me a son and I'll give him back to you as a Nazirite for his whole life. And the Lord answers Hannah's prayer and raises up Samuel. And it says about Samuel that the word of the Lord did not fall, that the Lord did not let a word of Samuel's fall to the ground. He never prophesied a wrong prophecy. That's wild. He never missed it. Do you ever think about that? That the Lord was so with Samuel and so with a Nazirite from his birth, and he began to call him when he was young. And the Lord was so with Samuel that he never let a word of his fall to the ground. When the Philistines, Israel was gathered at one place at Mizpah, it says, this is 1 Samuel 8, I want to say. 7, it's 7. 1 Samuel 7. The Israelites are all gathered together. And the Philistines, the enemies of God, hear that they're all gathered and they go to attack. And the Israelites cry out to Samuel, like, Samuel, Samuel, pray to God for us or else we're about to be attacked and destroyed and wiped out. And Samuel, what he does, he prays to the Lord and he takes a suckling lamb and he gives it as an offering to the Lord. And then it says, the wrath of the Lord came against the Philistines that day, and he thundered with a loud thunder from heaven, and it so confused them that the Israelites slaughtered the Philistines for miles. And it says, in the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. What a wild statement. What if it could be said of you, the hand of the Lord was against the enemies of God all the days that Chad Hendrickson was alive? That's kind of, I don't know. That's a gangster statement. I want the Lord to say that. I mean, I don't know. I want to go to unreached people groups. I want to be a missionary. I want to pray and intercede. I want to rip down evil, share the gospel. And I want it to be said of me that the hand of the Lord was against the enemies of God all the days that Malachi man was alive. Such an awesome phrase. Come on. It's so cool. So cool. Nazirites, consecration to God. John the Baptist. John the Baptist appears right out of the silent years. So the book of Malachi, it's the last book of the Old Testament. And Matthew, it's the first book of the New Testament, right? There's a 400-year gap of time between Malachi and Matthew. And there was actually no word of the Lord. There was no prophet during that time. And a lot, they call them the silent years, but actually quite a bit happened. Israel was oppressed quite a bit, but the entire time there was no word of the Lord. And so coming out of a season of barrenness, the Lord raises up again from a barren woman, John the Baptist, and he is set apart as a Nazirite, consecrated to God, that no wine or grapes will touch his lips for his life, that his hair will grow long as an outward sign of his inward consecration, and that he will never make himself unclean because he's holy and set apart to the Lord from birth. The Lord raises up a Nazirite to turn the nation of Israel back to God when they've gone apostate again, when they've left the Lord. Historians say it's possible that a third of the population of Israel went to see John in the wilderness. John did not leave the wilderness. He lived in the wilderness his whole life, pursuing the Lord, reading the scriptures, right? And he lived his whole life for about 6 months of ministry. 6 months of ministry. And he did not leave the wilderness. Israel went to see him. That's where he did his baptisms. And possibly a third of Israel, traveling on foot, or maybe a mule or a horse if you were really rich, went to see him. That's insane. That's revival like we've hardly seen, honestly. That's ridiculous. But the Lord, after 400 years, he raises up a Nazirite to break the silence and to prepare the way for the Messiah, to turn a nation back to the Lord and to transition. It was a hinge point in history when we are transitioning where the Son of God was born and died on the cross, right? He was there at the hinge point of history. And I believe that the Lord is raising up another Nazirite, not just one actually, but a Nazirite generation like John the Baptist, who are not just going to usher in Jesus' first coming, but they're going to usher in his return. Leading up to the time of the return of Jesus, there will be a generation of people that have set themselves apart as consecrated to the Lord. I just feel guilty right now. I shouldn't have said freaking earlier. I'm sorry, guys. I'm going to apologize for that. I realize some people, I don't know. Yeah, I just know. I want to make it right. I shouldn't have said it. I apologize to you all. Please forgive me. Okay. I have 10 more minutes. I'm going to do one more thing. Everybody turn to me in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. Verses, I think I wrote it down here. Good planning, Malachi. You wrote it down ahead of time. Amen. It's verses 6 through 8. It says, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O God, and your law is within my heart. This is ultimately speaking about Jesus. It's a prophecy about Jesus, but this desire is in our heart that even as we consecrate ourselves to the Lord, oh, that we would know what he had written on our scrolls from eternity past. If the Lord had a dream in his heart from eternity past, and in the fullness of time when he saw fit, he wrapped a body around that dream and you were born. Do you ever think about this? That from the recesses of eternity, from eternity past, the God, perfect fellowship, the Trinity, he planned and he formed him, and he had in mind what he would write on the scroll of your life from eternity past. And I always imagine the Lord sitting there. It's complete nothingness around him because nothing's been created yet. And he takes a scroll and he's got his feather quill pen and his inkwell, you know. It's all fancy, right? I always imagine him. And he takes the pen and he dips it. And he writes on the scroll. And he writes, Brad Abelseth. Or he writes, Winter Marine Hendrickson. Edda. And he writes your name. And then he begins to intricately, with a smile on his face and sometimes with a tear of joy in his eye, he begins to write the date that you were born. And the family that you were born into. And the gifts and the talents that he created you for. And he began to write with tears in his eyes, what would move your heart in the dreams of his heart that he would fulfill on the earth with you? And I think it's so important. We need to eagerly desire what the Lord has put on our scrolls and what he has planned and destined for us. Not from a selfish, you know, what is my calling? What do I do? It's not about self. It's about a relationship with the Lord. That he had a dream about you in his heart from eternity past. And that he would show us, God, what was that dream that you dreamed about me so that it could become mine too? What if your dream is to be a father to the fatherless? What if your dream is to raise up missions movements to reach the unreached people groups? What if your dream is to take cities for the Lord? To raise children that love the Lord their God with all their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength. The dreams of God's heart and the possibilities of what he's woven into the fabric of your life are as infinite as the Lord is. So I want to urge all of us, even as we want to give ourselves to a consecrated lifestyle of the Nazarite, that we would also fast and pray. God, what have you written on the scroll of my life for me? What have you planned for me? God, I pray that I will be lit up with the dreams of your heart that you dreamed about me from eternity past. Isaiah 50, it says, the Lord God has given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him who is weary. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to hear as the learned, or some translations say as one who is taught, or to hear as a disciple. I want to pray, God, would you awaken us morning by morning? Would you give us dreams in the night and awaken us in the morning? To hear as those who are disciples, who have been taught, to hear as the learned. God, awaken our ears to hear. I want to encourage you, if you really want to find what the Lord has planned for you, what he's written on your scroll, fast. Fasting makes you a landing strip for revelation. The gift of fasting. Fasting is the best thing ever, and it sucks while you're doing it, but then it's so worth it. I'm telling you, it is so worth it. It will change your life, 100%. And I encourage you, if you're fasting, fast food. I know it's hard. Don't just fast media. Make that the bare minimum. Like, that's just giving up your grapes, to be honest. Media, like, that stuff's sucking your life away anyway. You're probably not getting much creativity from it. You're definitely reading your Bible less because you spend 3 hours a day on Instagram Reels. Maybe that's just the young people. Just kidding. I know it's you guys, old people too. Anyway, but for real. Actually, in the Bible, whenever the Bible refers to a fast, it is only speaking about a food fast. Fun fact for you. You will not die if you don't eat. Your bodies are made to fast. You can go a long time without food. You're not the exception of biology. You can do it. But but for real, no, I make light of it. I joke about it. But I'm actually serious. I want to encourage you guys, fast, because it tenderizes our hearts to the Lord. And the Lord will reveal what he planned for us if we fast and we ask him, God, we should desperately desire to know, God, what have you written on my scroll? God, I want to be consecrated to you, set apart as a Nazarite. So I want to do an altar call real quick. And I just want, if the posture of your heart is, God, there are things that I could give up to know you better. Like, God, I could fast. I could live this lifestyle of a Nazarite where I live a fasted lifestyle and I consecrate myself to you and I refuse to touch sin that brings me death. And God, I desperately want to know, what is the desire that you've had on your heart for me from eternity past? If that's you, I want to invite you. Chad, can you play some music? Sorry, I didn't tell you about this before service. I should have. So Chad's coming up. He's gonna get some music started, but I just want you to start asking the Lord. Just start praying in your seats right now. Like, Lord, what do you have for me? God, is there more I can give you? Lord, would you, even if you don't actually, sometimes we're stuck in this place where we don't want God more, but we want to want God more. And that's real. The Lord sees that. And you can pray, God, I don't really want you, but I want to want you. Pray that. Ask him to help you want him. And if that's you, I also want you to come forward. Could I get mom, dad? Brad and Linda? Could I get you guys to come forward and pray for people as they come forward too? Lord, here we are. We love you. God, we just say right now, Lord, that the chief desire of our hearts is to give you everything. God, we ask that you would be our singular obsession, that we would be obsessed with this all-consuming passion to know and to love you, God. Lord, we ask you to reveal to us the desire of your heart for us, that you've had, God, for all of eternity. God, where we were a dream in your hearts. God, we pray that you reveal this to us. And any of you who want to respond, you can come forward and give prayer, or you can just kneel at the front. I encourage you to come forward and respond.
I just encourage you. I mean, you can receive prayer, but I think you should come up not just to receive prayer, but first just to, like, really give yourself to the Lord. And we'll come, and if the Holy Spirit highlights you, we'll